Father, in changing times like these, it is good to remember that we have in you a faithful one, somebody who is never changing, whose love towards us will never change. Your promises will never change. You yourself will never change. You will not get older. You will not get wiser. You will be who you are forever and ever. And that is our rock. That is where we can come to. That's where we can find stability in our lives. That where we can find rest and peace. That's where we can go to refuel our tanks and get new strength for another day, for another situation, for another challenge. So, Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning and that we also are aware of your presence here today. And our prayer is that your word may be powerful and that it will speak into situations in our lives where we need it. We trust that your Spirit is present and that you will do your work among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Christmas is a lot about food. And today we consider the fact if Christmas is canceled and you will not have the cookies and the turkey. Wow, what would that be? No cookies, no turkey. Maybe you don't eat turkey, you have ham or something else. But anyhow, it's so much part of Christmas, isn't it, to have that food when all the diets are laid aside for a while and we just indulge in all the goodies and all the stuff that makes this time so special. Since we have, about the time since we have moved away from Germany, that's about 20-some years ago now, almost 30 years ago, my parents sent us a care package every Christmas. And in that care package, it's not that we couldn't afford to eat, but it was more like all the goodies, the German goodies, you know, were in there. Almost every year, we got this package, and we were looking forward to that when it finally arrived. And they always packaged it in a very specific way, because on the top of the package, when you open up, was always a branch of evergreen. And usually, because the package took so long, the evergreen was losing its needles, and everything was all over. You know, we had to get this all, and I think my dad and my parents got a kick out of that we had to clean all that up and just to get to the goodies that were in there. There was something special to have all the good stuff that we were used to eat and share with our kids. The strange thing is, this year, as many of you know, my dad passed away in April, and of COVID, he contracted COVID. So this year we were not expecting anything, and all of a sudden a package arrived from Germany. That was almost freaky. I thought, whoa. I don't know to this day who sent that package. I really don't know. I texted my brother, and he decided to shroud himself in silence, so I don't know whether that's the answer or not, but he didn't say anything. So again, this package arrived, and we were opening it up, this time online, and the lucky ones were we, you know, Rose and I, because we were at home, we had the package, the rest could indulge on it online, while we were digging in and eating the goodies. So I don't know what your tradition is on Christmas. We also have another tradition. Every Christmas Eve, we have for years now the same food. Every Christmas Eve. I won't tell you. But maybe you have the same tradition. You know that somehow every Christmas there are certain foods that have to be there on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And it just makes the day. It's something very special. Christmas is, as I said, so much about food. And today we talk about food. Our text today will suggest that. But before we are diving into this, I just share with you something that I read years ago when I got a little booklet that was written by Gordon Smith. He is right now the president of Ambrose University in Calgary. And he wrote a book about the Holy Meal, where he contemplated the meaning of the communion. And in the first book, part of this book, the first chapter had the headline, Eating and the Reign of God. And I found that very intriguing, and I was preparing, I just popped in my mind that I read that at some point of time. So I dug it out again and said, wow, well, we'll see what he wrote there. And what he did as an introduction to contemplating the meaning of communion for Christians, that was looking back into Old and New Testament history to see how much eating was involved in almost any kind of major event in the Old and New Testament. Actually, the Bible starts out with food, if you remember. God created Adam and Eve, and they were allowed to eat from all the fruit in the garden, except for the one. So in the downfall of humankind was contributed to eating. She ate the fruit. So did Adam. So the whole human history begins with food. And now it's too long to go through the whole Old Testament and New Testament history. Just some highlights. So it was through food that they disobeyed. It was through food that God created in the Old Testament almost all covenants that he made. When Moses was called up to the mountains to receive the Ten Commandments, it said that he went up there with Abinadab and with Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders of Israel. They went up there and they saw, it says, so we can read up in Exodus 24, verse 9 to 11. He saw the God of Israel. And then they just tried to describe what else they saw. And under his feet, there was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear like the sky itself. But he did not lay hand on the leaders of Israel. So they saw God. And listen, and they ate and drank. They ate and drank in the presence of God, of Almighty God, in all the glory that they couldn't even describe with human words. They ate and drank. Then the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament was built around eating. You know, most of the sacrifices that you were bringing to the temple were eaten later on, either by the priest or by a big meal that was provided when there was huge celebrations like the Passover. Then there was God's provision for the people of Israel with manna when they were traveling 40 years in the desert. And God showed his provision, his love, his care for his people. Although the people were tired of manna burgers all the time. You know, they wanted to have something else. But here God was faithful, providing for them throughout 40 years of desert traveling. This future kingdom in the Old Testament, when you read the prophets, was often described in terms of fruit, of eating, and plenty of it. Then the New Testament, Jesus spent a lot of time eating with people that of all kinds of backgrounds. He spent time with those who were at the fringe of society. And he was not ashamed to sit at that table and be part of them and identifying with those people, like Zacchaeus and the other tax collectors. He showed his friendship and also his forgiveness to those people he ate with. It was through eating that he expressed his connection with them. And then, as already pointed out, and that was the purpose of the book, is that the Last Supper was also eating. That when Jesus was together with his disciples for the very last time, what did he choose? He chose a meal, the Passover meal, and make that meal something memorable as he reinterpreted the elements of that meal. So eating played a big role, and the new church after that continued that tradition to come together, to, as they called it, to break bread together. That's how they did it in those days. And if you've ever lived in the Near East or been there or have spent some considerable time, you know how true that is. When I was in Lebanon 6 weeks early on, it was several years ago now, and lived there with a friend of mine, I understood the symbolism, because every time you go and eat, you have this flat bread and do it break bread. Literally, every time. Wherever we went, all guests that we had, every house we were, we break bread. So the early church lived and spent time together eating. And how do churches love potlucks, don't they? I mean, we don't do it anymore, at least right now. We can't do it anymore. But isn't it something special to come together and have a potluck? Or if you go out together or at home together, you cook a meal with friends. There's something special to that. And Jesus meets with his disciples after his resurrection over a meal. that he prepared for them breakfast at the beach. You know, when they were fishing and didn't fish anything. And then he called them out to throw out the net one more time, and they fished and had the net full of fish. And then he prepared a breakfast for them. And during that breakfast, they understood he is Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it was as he was breaking bread that they understood it's Jesus. Food and eating has obviously, in biblical context, a larger meaning than just nourishing or feeding my body. Just try to get, you know, something into my mouth so that I'm full. It has a spiritual dimension. And I think this is the background on which this following text is based on. You find it in John 6, verse 32 and 35, and I read it from the New Testament for everyone. It says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Sir, they said, "Always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then Jesus continues in a long speech where he develops the thought that he is the bread of life, that he is the one that God sent from heaven, which is supposed to be the nourishment for us. And the context of this whole story is the multiplication of bread and feeding 5,000 people. The people just experienced that the night before. They were together at the desolate place, and Jesus was speaking and talking, and they were mesmerized by what he had to say and what he shared. And the disciples were frustrated. They said, "Send him all home. We can't feed him here. It's getting dark. And Savon is not open anymore. Let's go. Let's send him home." And Jesus said, no. You give him something to eat." And then this extraordinary miracle happened that they took those 5 loaves and 2 fish, way too little for to feed the whole crowd. And Jesus multiplies food right in front of them. Sure. I mean, that was impressive. And the people were just mesmerized by even more that Jesus could do that. And guess what? They wanted to make him king. So Jesus dismissed all of them, sent them home with a full stomach. And next day they came back and wanted to see where Jesus, because this was awesome. I mean, if I don't have to work for food anymore, that would be, man, wonderful. Let's make him king. So they tried to find him, but Jesus was gone. Jesus was overnight walking after he prayed, walking over the lake, freaking out his disciples. And then they met him at the other side of the lake and finally caught up with him and tried to make him the King of Kings. And then Jesus started talking to them. The speech, part of that I just read. "I am the bread of life. It's not about the food that you just ate. It's not about the bread and the fish that just nourished your body. I am here for far more than just that. I am pointing out that your life is more than just your physical hunger. You have a soul, and you need to feed your soul. And I'm the only one that can feed your soul." And it says in that speech, after that was ended, many left. That was too much. That was too bold. That was too arrogant to say that I, Jesus, is the one who feeds all our needs. That's way too much. He's also putting himself above Moses. He's putting himself above all the fathers of the Old Testament and the leadership of Israel. Who is he? Well, let's see what Jesus is trying to say and take it home for us today. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And by saying this, he's tapping into the memory of his listeners. They grew up with the stories of God providing for their ancestors in a miraculous way. This story there, or the 5,000, was just a memory, a refreshment of memory that God is capable of feeding us wherever we are with food. He let manna rain down from heaven every single day while they were journeying through the desert. In doing so, God kept his people alive. And they learned to depend on him. They learned to trust him for the next day. And if you read the story, it's such an interesting story. You know how they could not store the food. And they tried. First day, it rained, and God says, "Go out. Oh, maybe tomorrow there's no food anymore. Let's gather as much food as we can." Guess what? Whatever wasn't eaten was rotten the next day. And God says, you know, you need to learn that I would provide for you every day, every day. But we are so driven by anxiety. We are so driven by fear. We are so driven by distrust that we think, oh, maybe not. Maybe he forgets tomorrow. But God tried to teach them the lesson. Said, I will be there for you. God is the giver and sustainer of life. And in this context, Jesus speaks into their memory and says, you need God gave bread of life from heaven, and now it is me. It is me, the person, Jesus Christ. It is God's provision for you, for life, for your life. And as I've mentioned before, this includes that Jesus is saying very clearly, life is more than just the food that I stuff into my mouth. See, we live in this kind of world right now, like COVID. We know that we most likely have all enough food to eat. We're not starving. We can go to the next store and pick something up. But what this time also tells us very clearly, and the government is very easy to even admit to that, it also creates a psychological crisis. Because people are more than just bodies. We are spirits. There is anxiety. There is suicide. There is fear. There is desperation. There is all kinds of spiritual outworkings of this time that is rampant because we are, the Bible would say, a soul. And Jesus tried to relate to that message already then when he was talking to them. Friends, it is not about the food alone. It is about what do you feed your soul on. And here we are answering this question that Jesus, the bread of life. Why do we need him? Because I'm hungry. I'm hungry. This time has shown it so clearly. We're hungry. We are hungry in our souls. We feed our bellies, but our souls are empty. And then we try to feed our restlessness, our fear, our anxiety with all kinds of stuff that seems to be at least helping for a minute. We are hungry for more information. That's why we sit in front of TV, watching the news. Maybe not anymore, but just expecting the new development, the new things that are happening. We're hungry for that. In the meantime, as we are not allowed to meet with other people, we're hungry for relationships. We want to see our family again. We're hungry for that. We are hungry for acceptance. But if we sit alone, nobody recognizes us. We're hungry for recognition. We're hungry for affirmation. We're hungry for comfort. We're hungry for hope. We're hungry for forgiveness. And our hunger drives us to actions, that we do certain things to eliminate and to feed the hunger, as we do in our physical time. You know, when you feel hungry, what are you going to do? You go to the fridge or somewhere and just pick something up to eat. And in our soul, we are hungry. And we're going somewhere where we can feel or sense that could potentially feed it. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's a movie, a good feel-good movie. Maybe it's a book. Maybe it's a magazine. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's social media. Maybe somewhere where I can feel and feed my soul. How's it working for you? How is it working for our society? And it's exactly into this situation that Jesus speaks, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So therefore, eat what is nourishing. Eat what truly nourishes your soul. Our spiritual and emotional hunger is always addressed. Now listen carefully. I've mentioned it several times. Our spiritual and emotional hunger is always fed through the brain, through my mind. It has an unbreakable connection. When I talk about feeding and eating what nourishes my soul, then it has to do with what I do with my brain, with my thinking. And Jesus suggests that he is the right food for our hunger. He fulfills the promise, one of the many promises of the Old Testament, but one that's predominantly probably in the mind of Jesus when he's talking about this, is Isaiah 55, 1-3. He says, all your thirsty, come to the water. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and eat without cost. Why pay money for something that will not nourish you? Why spend your hard-earned money on something that will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is nourishing. Enjoy fine foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you can live. Then I will make an unconditional covenant of promise with you. Jesus is the bread of life. How do we feed on Jesus? We sometimes say in different contexts, food for thought. And that's exactly what it is. Jesus is food for thought. Jesus is the one that you need to turn your attention to, your thinking, your attention and your alertness, and turn it to Jesus and listen to him. God created us in such a way that we can think, that we can evaluate, that we can weigh options, that we can process with our mind. God has created us in a wonderful way. We are not like a dog. A dog does never consider good food. He just goes where food is and then eats it. We can sit down and consider all kinds of options. What food is good for me? What is truly nourishing? That's the brilliance with which God has made us. And now we can choose the food that makes you healthy and keeps you healthy. And Jesus says, I am that bread of life. So how do I eat? I dwell on him. Every day, I go out and eat on him. That means I think about him. And there is a good thing that God has left us with, and that is his book, that is the Bible. It is this book through which God is still speaking to us. It is his word that is my nourishment. God relates to us through his word. His word has power. His word created this earth. His word healed the sick. His word raised the dead. His word is powerful. And God draws our attention to his word and to keep our mind open to his word. And let me challenge you this week. Sit down for a specific amount of time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, every day, and read his word. Not any word. Maybe you pick a specific word that you always had in mind, that you always wanted to look at, something that is promising. Just open your mind and sit and read and explore what it does to you. And then do an experiment and sit in front of TV and watch the news and what they're sharing, what all happens all over the world and maybe in your neighborhood, and what it does to you, to your mind, to your anxiety, to your soul, to your heart. In these last weeks and months, I have deliberately chosen to spend time with his word. It was a crazy time. It still is. But how do you stay sane and healthy? How do you stay free of anxiety and fear? I can tell you only what I'm doing. I'm looking at Jesus. And I'm digesting his words of promise that keep me going from every day. We have started this whole pandemic, as you remember, with looking at Psalm 23. It's still my go-to. The Lord is my shepherd. That means he guides me through this time. He doesn't remove it. He doesn't remove everything out of my way, all obstacles and everything. Tragic things are happening and have happened in my life. Tragic things are happening around us. Hard decisions have to be made. Different people we are meeting all the time. But God says, I am your shepherd. I will give you everything you need for the moment. Dwell on the thoughts that are emphasized in the Bible that you are God's child. We talked about identity not long ago. He loves me. He has adopted me into his family. He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. He has all power in heaven and on earth. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If God is for me, who will be against me? If God cares for the lilies on the field and the birds in the sky, will he not care for me? Feed on Jesus. Same with the manna. Same with this. You cannot store this up. You cannot eat enough today for the next 3 days. Doesn't work. You have to go back to the fridge and fill your soul again tomorrow and the day after. But the promise is there will be food. There will be food for you if you just go there and eat, take it in. And then the promise is that Jesus says, and you will never go hungry. You will never go hungry. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It is only Jesus who can fill the deepest cravings of your soul. He can fill your hunger for acceptance. He can fill your hunger for acknowledgement. He can fill your hunger for love. He can fill your hunger for just being comforted and strengthened for the moment. He can do that. And when he supplies, it's always enough. Actually, more than enough. There was never just enough. In all the examples of Old and New Testament, there was never just enough. There was more than enough. And God can give you more than you need. What do you do with that? Give me a good idea. You share it. You pass it on. You have more than enough. You have more than enough love just to be loved yourself. You can pass it on. You have more hope than just getting through it. You pass it on. You have more joy than just for you. You have joy that you can pass on to others. I don't need to go anywhere else. At the end of this chapter, chapter 6, it's a very interesting ending. Jesus comes to his disciples after many have turned away and said, "Whoa, this is too tough. I just don't want to bank on one solution only." Then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Do you want to go too?" See, Jesus will never force you to eat his food. He will never force himself on you. He will never tell you, "Whoa, you know, if you don't eat me, well, you have trouble." No, he says, if you don't want to, you can go. If you find somewhere else something that feeds your hunger and satisfies you, you're free to go. But as he does this speech to his disciples, and it's usually, as always, Peter, but in some ways he does something right. He says, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have, now listen, words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Feast on Christ this Christmas. And even if you eat your cookies and your turkey, while you do so, why not spend a moment and thank God for his word, for his presence, that he speaks and that he nourishes you. And then remember, in the busyness of the next couple of weeks and days, to take time to feed on Jesus. When your anxiety creeps up, when stress is building up, when discontentment comes to the fore, when you don't like what is even happening around us, when your rebellious heart comes out, go to Jesus. Feed on his word. Let Advent and Christmas be the story that nourishes your soul this season. And with Advent also comes the promise that this will all be over. And with that, I do not just mean COVID, that this world as we know it will be over. That Advent points to the time when Jesus says, "And I will come and finish what I've begun." And we're going towards this every single day. So I have hope. And this Christmas, I want to feed on that. Have you tasted him? Have you ate his word lately? Watch this.